One of the most satisfying roles I've been able to privileged to play in my professional career is that of mentor. In my 20-plus years of ministry, I have mentored over 20 interns. I'm proud to say that many of them are doing some pretty cool things right now. One of my former students just got a new chaplaincy training position at the faculty of the University of Indiana. One has a PhD in philosophy and is teaching in the Texas University system on a tenure track. Another couple just completed their PhDs and are currently on a worldwide tour teaching mission to people from Myanmar. One of them is pastoring a church in Iowa, one in New York, at least two in New Jersey. One is teaching in California, one is a hospital chaplain in Michigan, and one is on a school board in the town she lives in where she and her husband do ministry together. At least three others are in the process of completing another advanced degree. One is running a street ministry in Minneapolis, St. Paul, for those who are lost to the rest of the world. Another has pioneered a program that protects women from domestic violence by creating safe spaces in churches. Their success brings me great joy, and for fear of sounding prideful, it reflects well on the churches that I have been able to serve in ministry. But I've also been blessed with great mentors in ministry. There have been many people along the way, and in a few moments I'm going to share their names. And they have shown me what it means to serve God as the pastor of a church. Most of you have never met any of these people, but I'm not able to be here today were it not for them. Men like Steve Case and women like Dawn Mays and Bill Webb, who were my official mentors when I started in New Jersey. My unofficial mentors like John Grove and my father-in-law, Ed Parcell. My training pastor when I did my internship, Richard Jackson. And Ted Taylor and George Hewitt, who supervised my two hospital experiences. Each of my mentoring experiences, whether as the mentor or as the one who was being mentored, have a lot of different things in common. But there's always one basic idea, one basic thought that always comes to the top and is actually a very simple reminder. You have a job to do, and you are to do it well. This advice is actually advice that plays well in every area and every aspect of life. It applies to your job or your work life. It applies to your home life. It applies if you volunteer somewhere. And today, we're going to explore how it is a huge part of how we share, express, and live our faith. I want us to start this journey, though, by actually considering the very last phrase of the Timothy scripture that was read this morning. Even though it's the end of the reading, it's the place where we want to start talking about living our faith well. And that's this phrase, carry out your ministry fully. Those are the words that Paul shares with Timothy. Think of this phrase as one of the most basic encouragements that we can experience as we live our faith. This is an encouragement to always work towards accomplishment. This is an encouragement to fully immerse ourselves in the living of our faith. This is an encouragement to make our words and our actions of our lives fully, totally, and completely reflect our faith as Christians. So let's look at some of the nuances of the call in our lives. Because in some ways, we could see this as the overarching principle of living that we follow as Christians. This is a call to total commitment on our parts. This is not just about showing up to church, saying your prayers, putting money in the collection plate, and those things are really, really important. Don't think I'm minimizing them. But this is about making a total commitment in your life in a way that reflects your faith. One of the most poignant and unfortunately true criticisms of Christians and the church is that we are hypocritical. And that we say one thing and do another thing. Or one of my favorite images is that we are Sunday morning saints and Saturday night sinners. These criticisms hurt, and they're not fun to hear. But the reality is that, unfortunately, they are in many ways accurate. And this goes for all of us, all of Christendom. We have seen this starkly through the televangelism scandals of the 1980s, where we saw ministry after ministry fall apart by a financial scandal or a sexual scandal. And we've seen it in the pedophilia scandals that have rocked both the Catholic Church and the Southern Baptist Church. We have seen spiritual leaders of all denominations humbled by their own bad behavior. We have seen churches fail and ministries close because of financial improprieties. But it is not just an out there thing. It's our own lives as well. We have not always lived the way that God wants us to live. We have made mistakes. We have done things that we would rather keep secret from the rest of the world. You may not want to hear this, but we are imperfect. And part of the problem is that too often we live our faith only in the confines of the practice of our religion instead of making the practice of our faith our central activity in life. We are to carry out ministry fully. And one of the secrets to this is realizing that our ministry is not a separate entity from our life, but that it is indeed our life. For as individuals and as a called body of believers, to be able to put aside those criticisms of hypocrisy, we have to live more consistently. We all need to look at every aspect of our lives as part of our ministry. We all need to see everything that we do as a way of representing the presence of Christ in the world. I will tell you right now, and maybe I mean this in the form of confession, this is really, really hard to do. This is one of those moments where I preach to myself as much as anything. You see, we're human. I'm human, you're human, and the church is a human institution. That means all of the limitations of our humanity are brought to bear in the living and sharing of our lives. We will make mistakes. We will act poorly. We will let our tempers get the best of us. We will not always give our best efforts. We will have times in our lives when we are simply not nice. We are not perfect. Yet in the midst of all of these imperfections, we need to hear very clearly the words that Paul shared with Timothy, carry out your ministry fully. It doesn't say, perfect person, carry out your ministry fully. It just says, carry out your ministry fully. And in this battle we are fighting, Paul has also lined out what carrying out our ministry fully should look like. We are to be sober. We are going to have to at times endure suffering. And it's not going to be an easy task. And it certainly is calling us to account on our behavior and how we approach, share, and live the gospel message, which is what the work of an evangelist is. This is our ministry that we are called to live out fully. It's a call to be serious and focused in our evangelism. It's a call to endure the difficulties that we are inevitably going to face along the way. And again, this is hard work. And neither you nor I nor this congregation is perfect. But when we proclaim Christ, this is what we are called to do. Paul states this in this way in his letter to Timothy. I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with utmost patience in teaching. This is what we're called to do. It doesn't say, do it when it's convenient. Do it when it's easy. Do it when you're feeling your best. It says, proclaim the message. Be persistent whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. But before I go any further, I want to give you a preview of the end of the message. We can do this. God equips us to do this. God equips the church to do this. So as you think about that, let's walk backwards through Timothy and review some of the things that are potential dangers for us. And that list is stark and a bit scary because in many ways it reveals to us some of the issues that we are facing today in our culture. But I want you to remember one thing. As we critique culture or society, we are looking in a mirror and pointing a finger at ourselves because we are the authors and we are the creators of culture. But these potential problems that Paul points out and Paul lists are not just a them problem or a those guys problem. They are an us problem as well. Remember, one of the ways, again, for the church to start putting aside the criticisms of hypocrisy is to acknowledge that we also struggle. And as we look at these issues that Paul mentions, we can see places that we struggle. In many ways, what we're looking at is a battle for our soul. And in others, what we are seeing, in other ways, what we are actually seeing are the activities and behaviors that keep us from doing things well. And again, as you hear these things, put our current culture in your mind and see if you hear anything that sounds familiar. And again, don't look for this just in others, but look for it also in ourselves. From Scripture we read, "For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires. They will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths." It's in the midst of all this, again, that we are called to proclaim the truth of God's love to a world that is sorely in need of God's love. It is in this context that we are to engage in ministry fully. It is in these conditions that we are to do the job of the evangelist. False doctrine, itching to hear only what you want to hear, surrounding ourselves only with people who speak words that we want to hear, choosing myths over truth. These are all things that make sharing and living the gospel much more difficult. These are things that make doing our job well much more difficult. These are the things that make the practice of Christianity less a joy and more of a struggle. So, how is it, in the face of this type of challenge, that we can actively, passionately, and effectively engage in ministry? How can we not be discouraged? How can we not just throw our hands in the air and say, you know what, I don't know how I'm going to do this, or even why I have to do this? How can we approach this job, this calling, this ministry, and do it well? Well, both the psalm and the scripture from Timothy give us some insight to answering these questions. Because of this, I can tell you with great assurance and great joy deep in my heart, we can do this ministry, this job, well. We can do the work of ministry that we are called to, and we can do it fully. We can be effective and impactful evangelists in a world where doing that job is difficult. I'm here encouraging you not to give up, but to have faith and to have joy that the work that God has called us to, God has also empowered us to do. Consider first some of Paul's encouragement to Timothy, and as you hear this, take this in, because the same encouragement that goes out to Timothy from Paul comes to you and to I. The same God that called and equipped Paul and Timothy calls and equips each and every one of us. The same God that called and equipped Paul called and equipped this congregation. And Paul reminds Timothy that he has learned and can continue to learn through the reading and application of Scripture. This is a promise and an encouragement that is shared with us as well. We have Scripture to teach us, encourage us, to empower us, to remind us of our worth, and most importantly, to remind us of God's love for each of us. When you read Scripture, read it through the lens of this simple thought: God loves you. Two of the words that Paul uses are proficient and equipped. Scripture helps make us proficient, which means competent and skilled. And when we face this tough world, we have a job to do, and we need to do it well. And because of Scripture, we are competent and we are skilled. And through Scripture, we are also equipped. And to equip, be equipped means to have what you need. This means that we have to make use of Scripture in our lives. We have to read it. We have to hear it. We have to study it. We have to ponder it. We have to pray about it. We have to talk about it. Our Bibles have to become more than showpieces used to project our piety to others. They need to be tools to foster our growth and maturity as Christians. And remember, the Bible is never a weapon used to destroy. It is a tool that is used to build. We have a job to do. We have to do it well. And God has given us Scripture to make sure this can happen. And remember the specificity of Paul's words. We are equipped for every good work. Every good work. So, we are equipped for every good work. We have Scripture to give us a base to work from. We have Scripture to encourage us and build us up. We have Scripture to guide us. But guess what? It's still not going to be easy. We are still facing a tough world. We are still being called to do ministry in a world that does not always seem to value truth. A world that seems to be intent on finding ways to reinforce our own beliefs. A world where too often people prefer to live their faith in an echo chamber of their own ideas. And this is where today's psalm is such a powerful reminder for us and how much we need God. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. This should be the way that we approach those difficult tasks that God has called us to. This is our acknowledgement that in the midst of struggle, we can see and seek God in all that we see. When we see the majesty and the majestic beauty of God's creation, like I showed a picture across the park today of the cactus-covered mountains of Tucson, which are the most beautiful I've ever seen. When I see that type of beauty, I am reminded that the God that created those mountains, the God that created that incredible beauty, is the God that helps you, the God that helps this congregation. What better encouragement is there to know than that? And if you listen to the promises of the psalm that follows, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at night at your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore. Each day that we face the frightening times and daunting tests, remember that God has empowered you each and every one of those days. Remember Paul's words of encouragement to Timothy, that we are proficient and equipped. Remember the words of the psalmist that remind us that the God that created our magnificent world is the God who gives you strength. Then remember, we have a job to do, and we have to do it well. And remember that we are also equipped by the God that created the world. So when it's tough, remember those words. When you are frightened, remember those words. When you are overwhelmed, remember those words. When you are tired, remember those words. When you think that you are at the end of your rope and simply cannot go on, remember those words. Never give up. Have you heard that? When you have doubt, remember those words. When the world says that your calling is not even possible, remember those words. When the world says your church isn't big enough or strong enough, remember those words. When people say to you, just give up, remember those words. We have a job to do, and we have to do it well. And the good news is that we are equipped to do so. Let's pray. Lord, help us to see, to know, and to feel your power in all that we do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.